1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Seems like it's been a little while since we've been in our study. What originally was planned to be, on my part anyway, to be a one message, has now turned into being a mini series, I guess you'd say. I don't know how many messages this is. It's been a while since we've been in it, so I don't even remember myself. But I know it's been several messages. And I've been dealing with the subject of second coming spirituality. Second coming spirituality, and I think it's timely. I believe it's timely for us to deal with such a subject. And the basis and the gist of our subject is that the second coming of Christ ought to have an influence on you and on me. You ought to be able to look in your life and see that the second coming of life is stirring and strengthening and supporting your spiritual life, deepening your spiritual life, rooting and grounding your spiritual life. Because the day's coming, and in light of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, these things that we are told to do are in light of the coming of the Lord. Anytime the Lord tells us to do something, then that's clearly implied that we could not do that. Okay, for instance, when he says, let's just look at verse 16, just lift that one out. I've already dealt with that one. Rejoice evermore. I mean, why would God be telling God's people to do that? If that was automatic, if that was set already, you know, you just do it. Why would he tell us to do it? Anytime he tells you to do something, there's the implication that you may not be doing that. And you need that encouragement. You need that preaching. You need that reminder to do these things. Well, all of these things that we've been dealing with are in light of the second coming of Christ. And I'm not going to reread the scripture, but in verse 1 through 10, it deals with separation. Separation. And there's that's clearly seen down through those verses. Verse number 4, verse 6, verse number 8, where he clearly sets us apart from the world. He said, they are sleeping, but like verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. See, there's that others crowd. That's the world, you know. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord. It's not having an influence on them. But he's saying to us, we're to be separate. We are to be a different people. We are different positionally, but we ought to be different practically. The way that we live on a daily basis ought to reveal that you and I are anticipating our departure. We are living in the light of leaving this world. Our Lord and Savior could appear at any given second. We do believe that. We do believe the Bible teaches the imminent return of the Lord. That is, without warning, without anything having to happen, Christ could appear. He could appear tonight. Amen? Not one thing in the scripture that would keep the Lord from returning before the service is over tonight. Not one thing. So verse 1 through 10 lifts out the fact that the second coming of Christ should cause a separation in your spiritual life. In fact, I wouldn't give you a run over nickel for a spiritual life that does not include separation. Or if you want another term, sanctification. Amen. There's nothing said in this King James Bible that I'm holding in my hand about a salvation without and apart from sanctification. It's sanctification don't produce salvation, but salvation produces sanctification. Salvation is the root, sanctification is the fruit. And a lot of people, they claim to be saved, but very little evidence of sanctification. But anyway, I better get off that or that's where we'll be tonight. But verse 1 through 10 deals with separation. Verse 11 through 15 deals with the social relationships. It deals with the social relationships. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another. Why is the Holy Spirit telling God's people, the church at Thessalonica, directly and us indirectly, he's telling us to do that. Why? Why is he dealing with the social? Why is he dealing with the people? Why is he dealing with the preacher in verse 12 and 13? And one another in verse 14 and so on. Why? Because I believe that the pressure is going to increase the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. And you know as well as I do that when pressure comes in, stress comes in, and things like that, then it begins to stretch relationships. It begins to tempt relationships. Amen. Come on now, that's right. Oh, yes. And I had a husband and wife tell me today, and not in our church, I have to defend that a lot of times, but not in our church, and they said, you know, we've really been going through it here lately, and we've just really been struggling, and we've not really, in the last 24 or so hours, we've really not had a whole lot of sleep, and they was talking about how quick they were to just, you know, snap, and you know, that's the way it's. When we get close to the coming of the Lord and the perilous days that are going to be associated with that and the trials of our faith that's going to be coming in, I might add the fiery trial, which is to try us and things associated with the days prior to the coming of the Lord, if we're not careful, it will put a stress factor on relationships and we'll start falling out with one another and we'll start, instead of praying for one another and bearing one another's burdens and edifying one another and all that the Bible shows here, we'll start countering that. So he deals with separation 1 through 10. He deals with our social life and relationships in verse number 11 through 15. Verse number 16, he deals with our spiritual joy in verse number 16. And I still remember that. I preached that already. Three services here I preached on verse 16, rejoice evermore. God said to do that. And if we're not doing, anytime God says to do something and we disobey, is that not sin? Can I get a witness? When God says rejoice evermore, and we hardly rejoice anymore, I'd say that would be close to being sin, wouldn't you? Amen? And let me just say this, just to refresh our mind. If God said rejoice evermore, do you think that he means that? When God says do something, do you think that there's a capability for us to be able to do that? Just like the next verse, pray without ceasing. I believe that when he said that, I believe that he not only commands that, I believe he says that we can do that. Pray without ceasing is not an event. I like this illustration right here. Pray without ceasing is like breathing. You don't leave home without it. Pray without ceasing is a daily activity, an hourly activity, every minute activity, every few seconds activity in your life. Why? Because you depend on it. Try not doing it. Try not do it. Hold your breath. See how long. Amen? And it's, in other words, we depend on it. It's a vital part of our life. We've got to have it. It's almost like I've got to have it or I won't make it. I can't live if I don't breathe. Well, pray without ceasing ought to be so vitally connected to our life and a part of our living that we, that it's just something we do like breathing. It just happens. We just in communion with the Lord. Anyway, verse number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we preached on that, the importance of verse 17, we dealt with supplication. Verse number 18, we dealt with the supremacy of God's will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why should we be addressed about the will of God in light of the coming of the Lord? I believe it goes along with what I've said about the rest of it. The days prior to the coming of the Lord is going to be of such trying times and times that you won't be able to maintain your spiritual life with the energy of the flesh. Amen. And the will of God will, instead of being top priority, the will of God will may fall down on the list somewhere. But where we're at tonight, I'm going to go ahead and get on it, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. In the days prior to the coming of the Lord, focus on and make sure that you do not ever quench the Spirit. Does anybody need the Spirit of God to carry out God's expectations in your life? I mean, that's an elementary statement. That's a given. That's amen. But how many of us, listen, are focusing on maintaining a proper relationship to the Holy Spirit of God? Quench not the Spirit. In the days prior, I believe what it's saying there as well, of course, the enemy of the Spirit of God is the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, they war one with another. The flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars, or the Bible uses the term lusteth. Amen. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh seeks to hinder what you would do in the Spirit, and the Spirit seeks to hinder what you would do in the flesh. I believe that Galatians 5 is very clear. The only restraint to your flesh, and your flesh is wicked. Let me say this. Your flesh is more powerful than the devil. You say, "How? What do you mean, preacher?" The devil's not omnipresent. And most likely, none of us will have a personal direct encounter with the devil as did Job. He can't be in one place. He can only be in one place at a time. So why is the flesh probably more powerful than the devil? The flesh is the devil's cohort. The flesh is the devil's partner. And guess what? You can't go nowhere without it. You can't go in a closed room and lock the door and leave the flesh out. That's why the flesh is so damaging. The flesh is so destructive. It's because it is ever present everywhere you go. And your flesh hates God. Your flesh hates the Bible. Your flesh hates the truth. And if you yield to the flesh, it don't matter what history you've had with God. If you yield to the flesh, I yield to the flesh, my friend, no good is coming from that. You say, you got a Bible verse for that? Oh, yes. The Bible said, Paul said it of his own self in Romans 7, that is, within me dwelleth no good thing. Romans 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You go to Galatians chapter number 5, yes, verse 22 and 23 and 24, it deals with the fruit of the Spirit. But look at the words, the verses prior to that. It deals with the works of the flesh. Amen. The days prior to the coming of the Lord, you're going to need the Holy Spirit of God. Not just indwelling you. You need the Holy Spirit of God ungrieved and unquenched in your life. Amen. There's not an issue that'll come in your life prior to the coming of the Lord that the Spirit of God cannot enable you to handle. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you try to handle it in the flesh, failure is certain. Try to climb the mountains and deal with the rivers and the valleys and the opposition and the criticism, and Lord only knows what politically is going to start coming against the church. No telling. Amen. And I'm not going to get on that because that's neither here nor there, but I'm telling you, there's a very likelihood if a certain candidate wins the presidency that we're going to in a full-blown open border nation. Open border. Everybody, anybody can flood this country, and I'll tell you what that leads to, and it's my opinion. I don't have a chapter and verse, amen. But I'll tell you what it's leading to is United Nations takeover of America. You can believe that. Say amen right there. I better get off that. Amen. God help us, that's right. Amen. But prior to the coming of the Lord in our day, every minute of the day, listen, we need the Holy Ghost. We need the Spirit of God. Most churches do not have the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. And here's a dead giveaway of that. Where all things are the same. there is a lack of the Spirit. Do you think God wants every service to be the same? Absolutely not. Most churches operate. Let me get my bearings straight here. We had a visitor in our Jubilee service. And there at that one point, we had some praying going on. And I was over it, and talked to me after the service about it with tears in his eyes. He heard me from his seat praying. I was up here at my seat, and I was praying, "Oh God, we want your will to be done, and Lord, lead me, give us direction." And he said, "Preacher, the church I've been going to for 3 years," he said, "I've never heard anybody pray about the will of God. I've never heard anybody pray, Lord, what do you want? I've never heard nobody, including the preacher, pray about leadership from the Spirit of God. How in the world can you survive in that? I can't survive in that. And I love you. I love every one of you, and I love this place. But I'm telling you, if this place was empty and vacant of the presence of God, I couldn't handle it." Amen. Where things are always the same, there's a lack of the Spirit. Well, I better get on with it. My goodness, help me, Lord. Quench not the Spirit. There are, and I'm not going to preach on these. These will probably be a good study later on. But there are six sins in the New Testament that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, he said, "Those have done despite unto the Spirit of God." That word despite means insult. Well, there's preaching right there. Of course, this one cannot be committed by a believer, but is and can be committed by a lost person, and that is blaspheming against the Spirit in Matthew 12, 31. And that sin, by the way, can never be forgiven in this world or the world to come. Thirdly, there is resisting the Holy Spirit, as talked about in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53. Resisting the Holy Spirit. That word resisting means opposing. Number four, there is in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Spirit. Number five, in Acts 5 and verse number 3, Ananias and Sapphira committed this one. They lied unto the Holy Ghost. And you know what happened right there. Are you listening? I'm not going to preach on that, but they lied unto the Holy Ghost. That is, they spoke untruth. They spoke deliberate falsehood, saying that the Holy Spirit led in this area and said this, and we've done this, when they hadn't done that. Boy, if God killed people that lied like that now, it wouldn't be too many in church. Isn't that right? But then in our text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 19, verse number 19, you have a sixth sin that can be committed against the Holy Spirit, and that is quenching the Holy Spirit. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 and 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 verse 19 are known for what is called, or what we refer to many times, as the twin sins against the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit and quench not the Holy Spirit. They're called twin sins. Why? Because usually where you see one, the other's present. Whatever grieves him quenches him. Whatever quenches him will also grieve him. And I separated those two like this. Grieving the Spirit of God magnifies the feelings of the Spirit. That is, if you grieve somebody, you have hurt their feelings. And you can't grieve somebody if they don't love you. The greater the love, the easier it is to offend. Easier to hurt their feelings. May God help us, brother, listen, may God help us to be careful to pay attention to the feelings of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He can be hurt. He's probably, let me scan real quickly. Yep, I'm right. He's probably the easiest of anybody here to be offended. Amen. Grieve not the Spirit. Anyway, grieve not the Spirit has to do with the feelings of the Spirit or hurting the Spirit. And I don't believe any saved person want to hurt the Spirit of God. Okay, quench not the Spirit, which is the other of those two. Quench not the Spirit magnifies the fire of the Spirit. And I'll show you what that means here in a minute. Grieve not had to do with hurting the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit has to do with hindering Him. I don't believe God's people ought to want to do either one. Now keep in mind, thank you, Lord. Keep in mind, quench not the Spirit in context is not given to lost people. Grieve not the Spirit is not given to lost people. Ephesians 4:30 has been spoken to the church at Ephesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is spoken to the church at Thessalonica. Believers. He's telling us as believers in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, you better be careful because you can grieve the Spirit and you can quench the Spirit, or you can hurt the Spirit, or you can hinder the Spirit. Well, the hindering of the Spirit is dealt with in our text. Quench not the Spirit. The word quench, listen, is a verb according to what I've studied. Of course, all I know about that is that a verb is action. Amen. Quench not the Spirit. Listen to this. Listen to the definition. It means to extinguish. That sounds like fire talk, doesn't it? Extinguish. Also, it means to put out or to quench. It has the idea of suppressing and stifling a fire. How many of us in here tonight personally realize how important the fire of the Holy Spirit is in your life? Are you listening? It don't matter how cold it gets. And we do know, according to the Scripture, that the love of many is going to wax what? Cold. We know that coldness is going to creep in. Spiritual coldness is going to creep in, even in the church. But I want to tell you, what is impossible is for you to be cold when you're standing next to a fire. Hey, man, you know how we can survive the coldness that's coming into this country and creeping into our churches. You know how you can survive. Keep your relationship to the Holy Spirit right. And He'll furnish the flame. He'll furnish the heat. He'll furnish the temperature for you to be able to survive. Amen, that's right. Goodness. It means, listen, now watch this word right here. This is a big three-letter word. Quench not. That word not is a negative. It expresses an absolute denial. Never do it. In no wise. Quench not the Spirit in no wise. Never quench the Spirit. Absolutely never quench the Spirit. Goodness. Folks, let me ask you a question. You think God would put such a negative on something if the results of not doing it would be major? I wonder how many people have died and went to hell that has sat in at least one service in a cold, spiritually cold, no spiritual fire church. I wonder how many people are in underneath our feet in the center heart of the earth in hell as I speak because of cold preaching. cold preaching, no fire. Amen. Are y'all listening? Amen. Wonder what fire would do in every ministry of this church. And you know what? Fire, Brother Brad, is not just needed here. Fire is needed in Haiti. Fire is needed in any of the places we have missionaries. Amen. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, listen to this. The Holy Spirit is the only source of spiritual fire on planet Earth. Did y'all get that? I didn't say that was one of the options, one of the five options. It's the only. He is the only source of spiritual fire on planet Earth. And we, God's people, listen, little me, Brother Rob, little old Preacher Rackley, can quench the Spirit of God. And He's the only source. No plan B. No plan B, Brother Mark. If He's quenched, there's no other fire going to do the job. And I'm going to tell you what a lot of churches have done, and it is the easy route to go. Instead of trying to focus on maintaining the fire and building the flame and keeping the Spirit of God in an ungrieved and an unquenched way here at RBT, is to do like most churches and to fabricate a substitute such as entertainment. And you know what that would do? That would stir some emotions. That would give somebody a goosebump possibly. But no fire. My goodness. Quench not the Spirit of God. There are no substitutes for the Spirit of God's fire and ministry. If He cannot function, it will not be done. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you know this is right. I don't believe for a second that it's God's will that we see somebody get saved just ever once in a while. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's God's will we just see somebody saved once a year or every now and then or whenever. Amen. What would happen? I'm asking, what would happen if every service we had the fire of the Holy Ghost burning hot and burning bright in this place? It was the fire of the Holy Spirit was all over the teaching in the Sunday school classes. The fire of the Holy Spirit was on us when we prayed. Amen. Whether we prayed in the altar or whether we prayed at home. If the fire, Brother Craig and Brother Craddock, if it was on the choir singing, a youth and the adult choir, if the fire of the Holy Spirit of God is burning upon those songs. And I've done my share of preaching without it. But I want to tell you, I have preached a few times with it, and there's no comparison. Amen. Amen. My fire got down to a little flickering flame here a few weeks ago. I want to tell you, God help me, amen, to get the dirt off of it, amen, and get the wet wood off of it. I want to tell you, amen, it's different, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not that I'm anything. Oh, no. Oh, God help me. Did you know that fire is one object that is used to illustrate God as much as anything in the Bible? What about that? Hello? That's right. Can I give you some examples? What about one that stands out the most, probably to us, or one of the ones that stands out the most? Exodus chapter 3. The burning bush. Do y'all know the results of that? One little small burning bush resulted in calling Moses, commissioning Moses, resulting in 2.5+ million people being brought out eventually out of Egypt's bondage. You say, fire, is it important, preacher? Moses would have never been called if there had been no fire. Moses would have never been sent had there been no fire. I want to tell you, RBT, we've got to have the fire of the Holy Spirit burning around here in an unquenched way. What will be the results of that? God will be calling some Moses out and sending them forth. Amen. I still remember to this day what Brother Rudy Smith, pastor of Mount Sinai Baptist Church, he's preached here several years ago. Brother Rudy Smith, one of the greatest men of God I know. And Brother Rudy said this to me, I'll never forget it. Brother Rudy, I'm telling you, he knows a touch of God and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Rudy said this, a sign that God's blessing a church is that God is calling preachers out of that church. Amen. Amen. I like it. Amen. Are you listening? Was that fire important? But I want to make a statement here and I want you to get it. Lord, help me tonight. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is paramount to what I'm preaching tonight. The fire of the Holy Spirit of God never burns independent of people. Never. Y'all didn't get that. Or it's soaking in. One. I want to say it again. The fire of the Holy Spirit does not burn independent of people. Just like that illustration in Exodus 3, yes, God was in that bush, God was the fire, but there would have been no fire there had there not been a bush. God used a bush. You say, preacher, I don't know if God can use me. Are you better than a bush? God used an old scrubby bush. Hey, you know why? It's not about the bush. It don't matter what the name of the bush. It don't matter how attractive the bush was. It don't matter about the bush. What matters was that God was in the bush and the bush was on fire and it never consumed. And God not only was in the bush, oh yes, amen, but he spoke through the bush. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to get done. I can see that. I didn't figure I'd preach 20 minutes tonight. I've been running to the hospital all night. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. We just run through a little bit and give them a little bit, and we go in the house. But this little bit's done turned into a little bit more and a whole lot, amen? You know, out of that bush, Brother Brad, you know, out of that bush, not only was there radiancy, not only was there glory, but out of that bush was the voice of God. Do we need God to speak to people when they come in this building? You can't separate the burning from the speaking. If there's no fire, there's probably not going to be no voice of God. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy, Lord, help us. Listen to this. Man, I got to hurry. What about Exodus 13:21? You'll just study it yourself through the Bible. Exodus 13:21. You know what that is? That's the verse that deals with the pillar of fire. When the children of Israel was out, you know, and Pharaoh's army was coming after them, guess what? God says, I got this. And between God's people that was helpless sitting ducks, amen, Pharaoh's army would have no problem killing every one of them with no problem. They had no weaponry. But they had God. Woo! And they didn't have a God they had to carry. Come on, God, help us. We're going to help you out. No, it was a God that created the worlds and got between them and their enemy in a pillar of fire at nighttime. And that pillar of fire, Miss Candy, kept the people of God warm in the cold nights in the wilderness. But the pillar of fire blinded the Pharaoh people. Amen. Listen, that's another illustration of fire in the Bible. Look at Leviticus 9:24. The fire, listen, I want to read that. You don't have to turn there. Leviticus 9 in verse number 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. You think that would have happened without fire? And there's other verses that goes along with that. What about this one? This one's probably the notorious one in the Bible. 1 Kings 18. Elijah on Mount Carmel, facing the wicked prophets of Baal and Jezebel's table. 850 total. Elijah up there. You know the story. And here was the thing. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Amen. And Elijah, make a long story short, Elijah let Baal and the prophets of Jezebel's table, all of them go first. They built their altar and they put their sacrifice there and they prayed and all of that. And guess what? No fire came. No fire came. Why? Because Baal don't exist. Baal's dead. Amen. No fire means no God. Hello. When people comes in our church and there's no fire, do they have the same impression? Must be no God. But Elijah, after they got through their business, amen, Elijah said, excuse me, fellas, it's my turn. And they repaired the altar, amen, repaired the altar and soaked it down with water. You know all of that. They soaked it down to water. Why? They was wanting to make it absolutely impossible for man to be able to sneak in there while nobody's looking and rig the election. I mean, and light the fire. They soaked it down with water, amen, and barrels of water. In fact, they built a trench. They dug a trench around it to make sure the water stayed puddled up, amen. And Elijah got down on his knees and prayed 63 words. I probably could pray 63 words in a minute. He didn't pray 63 minutes. He prayed 63 words. And the Bible said, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the rocks and the licked up all the water. There was nothing left. And guess what the testimony of the people was? The Lord, He is God. You know what convinced them? Fire. Supernatural, prayed down fire. Hey, you know what'll convince these young people around here that's lost, people that comes in here lost, you know what's going to convince them? It's not going to be our pretty singing or our preaching. It's going to be fire. It is the fire that falls and God manifesting Himself in the form of spiritual fire that's going to convince them. Lord, help us. I wasn't aiming to preach like this. Man, y'all wearing me out. Thank God. I'd rather get wore out with too much liberty has to be wore out with struggling. I'm not struggling. In fact, I'm struggling how to finish. Amen. We're doing that point to point to point to point to point they sung about. Amen. Lord, help us. I'll just skip all the rest of them. Except this one. Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. Amen. The fire of the Holy Spirit does not burn independent of believers. Listen to this right here real good. Jesus had to have a body, did he not? Amen. Jesus had to have a body. I am burning up. Jesus had to have a body, right? So why did he have to have a body? God is a spirit, right? When Adam fellowshipped with God in the garden, he never fellowshipped with the visible presence of God. In chapter 3, the Bible said Adam heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Adam fellowshipped with the voice of God, or could I say the Word of God. Are y'all listening? God, no man hath seen God at any time. Why? You can't see a spirit. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Why did God robe himself, incarnate in flesh, is so man could see him? Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wait a minute, here's the point. Jesus had to have a body. Jesus said to the Father, a body thou hast prepared me. God wants to use your body. All right, so Jesus had to have a body. Why? Because he was God, and God is a spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, after Jesus performed his ministry, ascended back to heaven, he said, if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. So now, when he went away, the Spirit came. Did y'all hear what I said? The Spirit of God came. Can't see a spirit. So the Spirit of God has got to have a body, just like Jesus had a body. And guess whose body is the body of the Holy Spirit? You and me that are saved. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, friend, the means to display visibly to a world, and the fire of God ought to be burning in your life. Bro, I want to tell you, I want it. I want the fire of God burning in my soul. Amen. Well, hallelujah anyway. And when I consider this, when I consider the millions of professing believers in our churches, millions across the world of professing believers, but then when I consider how little fire that is evident in churches, somebody has got to be quenching the Spirit of God. And let me say this quickly. Hello. The lost people cannot quench the Spirit. People that are living, the drunk on the street, the dope heads, the sodomites, the wicked politicians, none of that, and 100 other things we could add to that list are not what's quenching the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is quenched in your life, you're the reason. If the Spirit of God is quenched in our church, we are the reason. Our church is the reason. Amen. Well, and here's the thing. This right here to drive home the bigness of what I'm trying to preach tonight, the importance of what I'm trying to preach tonight is, what will God do apart from the Holy Spirit in this dispensation? I want you to answer that. What can God and what will God do in this dispensation of the church that he cannot do or that he would do apart from the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is nothing. So you know what that means? All the plan of God comes to us and for us comes through the Holy Spirit. Everything. Everything that God does for us, to us, in us, and through us comes through the person of the Holy Spirit, right? Everything that we want to accomplish for God must go through the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's so much preaching right there. Good night. Acts chapter number 1. He told him in Luke 24, because Luke's one wrote Acts, amen, Luke 24, he said, Jesus told his disciples, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be what? Endued with power. And it comes into chapter 1 of Acts. They went there. They tarried there. They had a 10-day prayer meeting. 120 people in the upper room. Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, has come upon you. You know what Jesus is saying? You can't do anything apart from the energy and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to ask you tonight, don't answer out loud, but answer in your heart. How big is that to you? How big is that to you? That I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, I've been preaching a good while. I mean, I'm heading faster and faster into becoming an old preacher. Used to, I'd be the young preacher in the bunch, but I'm not the young preacher in the bunch most now. I still feel young, act young, preach young, hopefully. Amen. Look young. But my birth certificate does not lie. I'm headed on the other end of the sunset. Amen. I'm headed on the other end. I'm getting older by the minute. And if I'm going to do anything for the Lord, I've got to do it quickly. And I want it to be a big deal to me to preach with fire. I don't want to, listen church, listen RBT. I do not now, and I have not, and I do not now ever want to take my position for granted. I want you to hear that. It's not pre-thought. That's coming out, and that's in my heart. I don't want you to ever think, Preacher Rackley's been here 24 years. He's kindly pretty much fixed into that position so I could just coast a little bit. I could just not study near as much and, you know, not meditate as much and read as much. He's kind of, I can't do that, Brother Samuel. Why? Because that right there in itself would kill me, and I know it would kill you. Dry preaching. You understand? I don't have a pastor. Do you understand? I very seldom ever get to sit on a pew and hear preaching. Do you understand that if my own preaching don't feed me, I'm in trouble? Brother Rob, I've got to have that touch on me. Amen. I want to enjoy my preaching whether anybody else does or not. Amen. Amen, Lord. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Anyway, write these down. I'm just going to skip on down through here. Lord, have mercy. Yep. That needs to be preached, and this needs to be preached. How do you quench the spirit? Starvation? Just don't feed it. Don't feed the fire. The natural course of fire is to go out. Starvation. Suffocation. No oxygen, no breath of God. Amen, and it goes out. Disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit or quenches the Holy Spirit. Distance quenches the Holy Spirit. Disinterest quenches the Holy Spirit. Dirtiness in your life quenches the Holy Spirit and a number of the things we could add. And I'm just going to mention this quickly. You say, I don't believe that. I am. I honestly am. And I want you to get this because this is big. I really wanted to get here. Quenching the Spirit means you're quenching His mouth. He won't be able to speak to people because as the burning bush illustration, He speaks through and with and in accompaniment with fire. This is big. When you quench the Spirit, you quench not only His mouth, but you quench His might. You quench His might when you quench the Spirit of God. Boy, this is big. It's all big. If it comes from the Bible, it's big. Quenching the Spirit of God, you're quenching His magnifying of the Lord. Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will glorify Me. So if the Spirit of God is quenched, then the Spirit of God's ability to carry that out and honor the Savior is hindered. You wouldn't dare, would you? You wouldn't dare stand up and say, hey, preacher, can I testify a minute tonight? I don't want Jesus to be magnified. We would never say such a stupid thing. But when we intentionally disobey the Spirit of God and quench the Spirit of God, the results are the same. When we quench the Holy Spirit, we quench His molding ministry of Christians as we are being brought and conformed into the image of Christ. When we quench the Holy Spirit of God, we quench, listen, we quench His vast ministries. And you ought to study sometime about the many different multifaceted ministries that the Holy Spirit is engaged in our day. And when you quench the Holy Spirit of God, you quench His ministries. Wow. I will say that again. Wow. We quench His ministries. We quench His ministries of, amen, of saving sinners. You do know that the Holy Spirit is the one that saves. When He's quenched, there's nobody going to get saved. That's big. We know, we've got young kids here almost every service that are lost. And you know what that means? Of course you do. That means they're one breath away from hell. That's what that means. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. Jesus said, or God said through the Apostle Paul, today is the day of salvation. They could hear me preach 1,000 messages and still never get saved. They could hear the choir sing 1,000 songs and still never get saved until the Holy Spirit of God speaks to them. You ought to want that. We ought to all want that. God, speak to my child. Speak to my wife. Speak to my husband. Speak to my mama. Speak to my daddy. Speak to whoever's lost. Speak to them. But always remember, God will not speak if He's quenched. Because the very term quench means He's stifled. The fire is stifled. Who would want to do that? Paul, when he landed on that island of, what is it, the island of Melita? And the barbarous people, you know, had come out there right after the shipwreck. Guess what Paul did? You've heard me preach it. Started gathering sticks. He was soaking wet. He was cold. He was wore out. He just swam for it. Some was on broken boards and pieces, and some swam for it. Paul was wet. It was cold. It was wintertime. Paul started gathering sticks because he knew the importance of fire. God help us. Let's pray.